Nehemiah chapter 2. Have you ever been trying to get out the door because you have somewhere that you have to go and everything just seems to be working against you as far as getting to where you're trying to go? You have a time that you have to be there. You woke up late, and so now you have a shorter amount of time to get out the door, and you're rushing around, and then you go to take a shower, and when you go to take a shower, the shower's broken. And so then you have to decide, am I going to take a bath? Because I hate taking baths. I'm going to take a bath. Am I going to go without a shower? Am I going to find a friend that I can run over to their house? And that's going to take more time, and I'm already rushing. And so you're trying to resolve that issue. And then, you know, you need your keys to go, and you can't find your keys. Where did I leave my keys? And you're looking all over the place for the keys. If you live with other people, you're blaming all of them because you can't find your keys. And you're irritated. And then you go outside, like this morning for me, you go outside, and you realize the car needs defrosted. And so you're either going to scrape it or you're going to start it and warm it up. And you're like, come on, I got to get out of the house. Do you ever feel like the house is like honey? Like you get some on it, you just can't get, or like glitter, you know, it just shows up and you can't get rid of it. And so you're just trying to shake the house off of you, and you get the car defrosted, you start driving to wherever you're going to, and then you hit traffic. Of course, there's traffic and there's construction, as if there's never construction in the city of Pittsburgh. so you run into stuff, and you're I got to get there, and everybody else has to move out of the way. And then if it couldn't get worse, then your gas light comes on, and you realize that I'm going to have to stop and get gas before I go, and I just can't seem to get there. You ever feel like that sometimes? Do you ever? Some of you say, my morning's like that every morning. And you just frustrated because you have a goal, you have an objective, you have a thing that you're trying to accomplish, and you just can't seem to get there. And life is like that at times, isn't it? Not just with arriving at a literal destination, but achieving various purposes that either you have purposed in your heart or God has given you to do, and you just can't seem to make it happen. And so this morning, we want to ask, how can we change that? How can we start to make the goal, especially the goals that God has for our lives, those goals to start to happen as we progress through life? And we've been watching Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's life is going to be a demonstration for us of how we can begin to get somewhere and begin to make progress in the things we're pursuing. Wouldn't you like to see that? Those little objectives that you have, wouldn't you like to see some movement in that? So look with me, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night, by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, what a great name, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were due to do the work. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them, the hand of my God that had been upon me, rise up and build. So the words that the king had spoken to me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant and Geshem, the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Now, as I've been saying, the way that we need to approach the stories of the Old Testament historical as they are is to remember that they are a demonstration for us for the way that God works within humanity, and to know that we are not in the exact same specifics that they were in. So not everything applies to us today, and not every circumstance is the same as the circumstance that they're in. And so what we're looking at is probabilities, not a formula to make sure that certain things happen. So when we walk through the details here, it's not that if I do all these things, then every single time I will accomplish the objective that I had. Wouldn't life be great if it worked that way? Every time you followed all the rules, it happened. And do you know that you follow all the rules sometimes and it doesn't happen, right? Okay. But we're talking about probabilities. I am going to increase, with God's help, the likelihood that these things will take place if I follow the guidance and the example that Nehemiah gives me. So what is the example that he gives us? Now, just as a review, where we've talked so far as progressing is that we, one, need to be backed by prayer. Remember that. We need to be a person of prayer and know how to pray with impact and walk in that and move in that. We also need to know how to get help from other people and so that we can get the resources that we need. But now we walk into how do we begin to accomplish this thing. And we accomplish this purpose by knowing certain things. The first thing we need to know is how to identify purpose. Have you ever thought, I don't know what I'm supposed to do? You know, I don't know what it is that God created me for. Did you know that each one of you was created with a specific purpose in mind for you to accomplish? There are some general purposes that we all share, but every one of us has been created, uniquely crafted, to accomplish a specific mission. And when we've thought of that, we've thought, but I don't know what that is. How do I know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord? And so I have to know how to identify that. And the first way I identify that is in verse 12, Nehemiah said that my God put it into my heart. He had a sense within his spirit of what God was wanting him to do, and we need to do that as well. Now, I'm going to give you some exceptions to these, and I think I've listed them in your handout. The exception to this is that we are fleshly. Did you know that? And we sometimes think with our gut, we think with our anxiety, we think with our selfishness, and we sometimes call that the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we call our motives and our desires, sometimes we call our fears the Holy Spirit, and we have to be mindful that that is the case at times, and so not every time we get a sense is it from the Holy Spirit. Well, then what do I do about that? Well, that's where I need a cluster. Now, this isn't in your notes, but you can jot it down. I need a certain cluster in my life that's going to help me with that discernment. And that cluster is three items. It's my prayer life. I need to be consistently seeking the Lord and listening to him. Second is my life in the Word. I need to be consistently studying the Bible correctly and applying it to my life. And the third is I need to be in Christian fellowship where I have not just coming to church on Sunday in the service, but participating in Christian accountability, that I'm sharing my thoughts with others and letting them challenge me. And that's the reason why we've designed Wednesday nights the way that we have, is so that we can hold each other accountable to different things. And so if I have that cluster, it's going to be more likely that when I have a sense that I think the Holy Spirit's giving me, that it is the Holy Spirit, okay? And I know that that's, isn't that challenging to get that right? And it takes work to do that. Not all of us like to do the work, you know, but a sense in our spirit. Secondly, I need to know whatever problem I begin to notice. Nehemiah in verse 17 points out that the walls in Jerusalem were in ruins. And if we note back in chapter 1, that's what he was troubled about. Before the king was the condition of the walls. And so if you are noticing a problem, there's a good chance that you're the one that's called to do something about that problem, whether it's small or large. That's the passion God has put on your heart, and that's you're probably the one. Now, I know some of you notice a problem, and you think, I don't want to be anywhere near trying to solve that problem. And so you're resisting that. And there's a person in the Bible that was like that, if you recall. If you remember the person, Jonah, who he noticed the problem, but he did not want anything to do with the resolution of that problem. And so if you're noticing a problem, that's likely that God's indicating something that's for you. However, there is an exception. Not everything that we think is a problem is a problem. Okay, sometimes we're irritated about something and God doesn't care about it at all. And so I need to be mindful of that. I also need to know that just because I see when it comes to resolving that problem, to be the lead in resolving that problem. I might need to be the support crew when it comes to resolving that problem. Or sometimes I'm not actually the person to resolve that problem. Some of us who are problem solvers have a hard time not meddling in things that aren't ours, okay? And so we need to know that exception exists there. Or sometimes it's not meant to be fixed right now. You know, some of us are very immediate. There's a problem that has to be taken care of now. Any of you the type of people that I can't go to sleep until I fix this? This thing is out of place. This thing's not clean, and I need to fix this now. I can't go to sleep without it. And sometimes that kind of gets us in the fleshly mode rather than the spirit mode. So I need to be aware that there's these exceptions that are there. But how do I know that? I have to have this cluster. And I'm telling you, if you are not doing the work of spending consistent time daily in prayer, in His Word, and in accountability, relationships with other Christians, there's a reason why we struggle to hear and know and discern the answers to those things. So if I'm noticing a problem, there's a chance that that's revealing something to me. Also evidence that I can point to. Notice that Nehemiah points out that the hand of God was upon him, and not only was it just his sense, but the king responded a certain way to him. The king gave him favor, opened up a door, and here he is in Jerusalem. And then even after he starts describing this whole scenario to them, they begin to respond favorably. We will rebuild this thing. And so there are certain circumstances that show up that you can say, you know what? I see what's happening there. I know that God's at work. I see what's happening there. I know that God's at work. Now, the challenge to this is not every green light is from God. So just because some woman is opening herself up to you, that does not mean that God is the one opening that door. Just because some job has opened up to you does not mean God's the one that is opening up that door. This is where I need to rely on that cluster. Also, not every pathway that's completely clear is from God either. Because we will notice that Nehemiah, if you've read this book, Nehemiah doesn't have a clear path. In fact, we see it in this chapter. He doesn't just have a problem-free go at this. There's challenges. Challenges does not mean that we're not supposed to proceed. But if I have no indication but my sense that God is at work here, then that's where I need to begin to question. And so if I'm observing and I'm seeing, I'm getting a sense from God, I'm noticing this problem, and there's evidence that's happening around me that's showing me I'm supposed to be responding, I might have found my purpose. And I think sometimes the reason why we can't find our purpose is we don't like what the purpose is. Like, I know some of you have sensed that you might need to be the person that's responsible enough to join into children's ministry, for example. And you thought, I don't like kids, so I don't want to do that. That can't be God's purpose for my life. I know you've had these conversations with God. I know you have. And we have to just accept that if God begins to display what His purpose is for me, then I need to begin to walk in that. It's the reason why we're not feeling fulfilled, because we're not walking in what He has designed me for as opposed to what He's designed other people for. So first, I need to know how to identify the purpose. Second, I need to know how to handle this purpose once I have it. Now, if you'll notice that he shows up, and in verse 11, he's there for 3 days before he does anything. Did you see that? Now, I would think that if you're all excited and emotional about fixing these walls, then you would want to get started right away, wouldn't you? Because I'm excited to make this happen. Let's start now. But he doesn't. He waits for 3 days. And it's a very small phrase. There's no details there. Why? Because he's not even doing anything. He's just waiting around for 3 days. That's hard when you're excited, isn't it? But how many of you have gotten excited about something and rushed into it and fell flat on your face? Because you weren't ready. You didn't know what you were doing. You were going more on emotion. Or how many of you have seen other people do that? They get excited on this new business idea that I'm going to do, or this new spiritual ministry thing that I'm going to start, and they just start telling everybody right away, and they go running after it, and they fall flat on their face. And at some point, you begin to, not that there's never failure, but at some point people begin to, when you come with your new ideas, they begin to think, oh, here we go again, another one of these ideas. Because when you get the purpose from God, one of the things we need to start doing is to step back and begin to patiently observe. Don't rush into things. Wait, look. Is this really God? I'm going to wait for a little bit. How can you wait? And even things like the move of God, you know? Sometimes preachers or worship leaders, and I'm thankful for our worship team that they're not like this, but sometimes preachers and teachers, they want God to move in the service, and it's not, and they're excited about a good thing, and it's not happening, so they try to make it happen now because they want it now when it doesn't have to happen now. Just wait back. And I can't tell you when I've done this. Now, sometimes I don't do this, but when I've done this, when I've stepped back and waited, I can't tell you how many times I ended up making the wise choice because I waited and observed. And also, did you notice he didn't tell anybody for a little while there? Did you notice that? He gets up in the middle of the night. He just takes a handful of people with him for whatever reason. He needs those guys. And it says specifically that he tells no one what he's doing. You know why that is? There's multiple reasons why. Have you ever shared a dream with somebody and they squashed it? And then before you know it, you're never going to be able to do that. No, God doesn't want you to do that. And then before you know it, you're walking away thinking, yeah, that's right. That was a horrible idea. I'm not going to do that. And you know why that happened? You shared too soon. When it's in its infancy stage, don't share that with anybody. Now, some of it is you're waiting to see if it actually is from God, and so it's not that it can't be that, but be careful sharing with others too soon the details of the mission that God has given you, because he spoke to you. He didn't speak to them. He spoke to you. And so you might have to wait, and I know you're excited. Anybody talk more when you get excited? You start blah, 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 blah. It just all starts to come out, okay? And I understand that because you're excited, but I'm telling you that there's a reason why we need to pause at times. And it's for our own benefit and for the benefit of the purpose. I want to see the purpose survive, right? I want to see the purpose happen. And so I need to be quiet. So, see, me, I'm an introvert, and even though I'm a preacher, I'm an introvert, it's easy for me to not tell anybody. And anybody introverts like me, you can not tell anybody forever, and that's fine, okay? Unless you kind of lose it sometimes and you spill somebody else's beans. Have you ever done that before? I hate when that happens. No? Okay, good. So, also, verse 13 and 14, he's out there inspecting the walls. Okay, he could have just been sitting around praying, waiting for God to show him all the details, but he's going out there and he's getting the details. He's finding out, how bad is this? I need to see it. What's going on and what needs to be the result of this? And then when he tells them in verse 18, the people begin to strengthen their hands. Okay, so I need to make sure. So if you think you want to start some business venture, you know, we're Pentecostals, okay? And we have some weird backgrounds for us as Pentecostals. And one of them is that we think that it's more spiritual to not have plans, okay? So if I didn't prepare this message on Tuesday, if I just showed up today without any idea of what I was supposed to share and just came up to the pulpit and just waited for God to drop it in my head, that's more spiritual than preparing it on Tuesday, even though the scripture says to be ready in season and out of season and to be prepared. But us Pentecostals, sometimes we think it's better to just wing it and just to jump right into things. And there is a place for that at times, but if you are feeling the call to start some kind of business or some kind of financial endeavor, you feel like you need to lease a car or something, whatever it is, or get into a new place or buy a new house or whatever it is, we need to step back and make sure we have all the details. What's the risk? What are the holes? What are the possible failures? And we might think, I don't want to scare myself out of it. Well, doesn't Jesus say about the wise master builder who sits down and counts the cost? And some of us, the reason why we fall flat on our face when we try to witness to that person is because we didn't think anything about who they are, who I am, and the context of the relationship. The reason why we did that anybody ever make a financial move and later regretted it? Now I have to deal with that. Okay, that's because you didn't get all the information before you moved forward. And you also didn't make sure that you're ready. There's a preparedness to doing the work that God has for us. I know, this is exciting. She came and waved at me. Someone didn't do the silent thing. I gave you that warning. and that was John, of all people. Oh, okay. and so we need to get ready because we're going to have a Holy Spirit moment in the service, and we have to make sure we take care of our foes, all right? There's preparedness to that. But we need to get ready. And so if you think, well, I don't have all the answers when I go and witness to somebody, start to study so that you know some of the answers. Okay? Or I don't know if I can solve this problem, or I don't know if I know how to pray with this person, then start to get ready so that you can be prepared to do that. If you've ever noticed people who exude confidence, a lot of times it's because they're ready for what they're going to do. They've done the work ahead of them. We think that success just kind of people stumble into it. People don't just stumble in success. They prepare. They do a lot of work. You think of like the successful people in the earthly sense, like Steve Jobs with Apple and Jeff Bezos and with Amazon. So you guys know these names, or the name that I can't think of it right now, the Tesla guy. What is it? Elon Musk and those kind of guys. We think that they just kind of got lucky, and we don't know all the preparation that they did and all the details that they gathered to know what they were doing. And we need to know what we're doing if we're going to start to proceed. So I need to know how to handle this purpose. Thirdly, and I know this is a repeat from the last message, but it comes up again in this passage, I need to know how to get help from other people. And this specifically is focused on the way I communicate with other people. So one, I need to be knowledgeable. Again, it's kind of overlap from the point we just went through. He's inspecting the walls. And being knowledgeable, because people are going to have objections, especially, like, if you're asking them for their time, they're going to have objections to giving you their time. If you're going to ask them for their money, they're going to have objections to giving you money. Have you ever asked for help and people have said, well, why do you need that? And they started asking all kinds of questions, okay? If you don't know the answer, give you nothing. I didn't really think about that. And you know what they're going to do? Give you nothing because you didn't have the answers. And so I need to know the answers before I begin to ask for the request. And Nehemiah, that's why he wasn't telling anybody. He made sure he knew exactly what was taking place before he said, I need you guys to help me. Also, we need to point out the problem and point out the solution. He points out the trouble that they were in as far as the safety concern. They were under distress or duress. Jerusalem, the walls lied in ruins, and they were suffering derision, which means mockery. They were being mocked, and the name of the Lord was being mocked. And so this was a bad thing. And so he's pointing out the problem, and then he's saying, what do we do about that? Build the walls. Here's the solution. Have you ever had anybody always pointing out the problems but never pointing out the solutions? I have. Not from any of you guys. You guys are always giving me solutions and never problems. but if you want people to be on board, they're not going to be on board if you don't have an idea of how to solve this thing. And they're not going to be on board if they don't think that there's a problem to be resolved. And so if we know how to point out, hey, this is the need, this is why it's important, and this is how we can fix this. People are a little, you think about the times you've given money to things. When you've been compelled to give money, a lot of times it's because you think, yeah, that's a problem. You're right. And yeah, I think that's the solution. I'm going to give money to that. Or the time you've offered your time or your resources or your abilities. It's because you believed that the problem was real and it can be resolved this way. And so if you're wondering, why is nobody responding when I ask for help? Ask yourself, are you knowledgeable? Are you pointing out a legit problem? And are you pointing out a legit solution? Lastly, we need to know how to respond to obstacles. Anything of any value or worth, whether it's personal or spiritual, which is the more important item, the harder it is, the more value it has. If it really matters that much for you to accomplish whatever it is, it's going to be hard to get there. Do you think all those guys that I named had an easy road? Do you think all the heroes of the faith that we think of, like Jonathan Wesley or Jonathan Edwards or Billy Graham or D.L. Moody or any a number of those huge spiritual, or the Apostle Paul and Peter, do you think they had an easy road? Do you think they did not have obstacles? They had a lot of obstacles. But the reason why many people don't accomplish the things that God has for them isn't because they're not capable. It isn't because God didn't give them the resources they didn't need. You know why it is? Because they quit at the first sign of trouble. You want a healthy, deep, intimate relationship in your marriage? It's going to take work and working through obstacles. You want financial stability in your life? It's going to take work and sacrifice and planning and obstacles to overcome. You want to become mature in your faith and actually begin to impact other people for Christ? It's going to take a willingness to overcome obstacles and problem solve and persevere and deal with headaches. But we don't like that answer. We want the name it, claim it, word, faith, prosperity, gospel. Just do all the right things and everything will be great and easy. You'll never get sick, you'll never hurt, and everybody will always be for you. Do I see that in Scripture? No, I don't see that in Scripture. Nehemiah's not an example of that. He's an example if he kept coming across problems. And we're going to see as we move into 3 and 4, he keeps coming across problems. But does he give up? No. So we need to begin by accepting that problems are a real thing. Obstacles are going to show up. That's okay. And I'm telling you, when you can get to that place, because they're frustrating, you know? I'm trying to get out the door. Why aren't my keys where I want them to be? And why is it cold outside, God? Do you ever start blaming God? Why is it cold outside today when I need to get somewhere? And why is there construction today? And why didn't you remind me yesterday to put gas in the car? And you just get mad at God for all of these problems. And instead, we need to begin to say, you know what? Must be some great thing that I'm trying to accomplish here if all this stuff is trying to stop me. And I'm okay. I'm going to keep persevering, and I'm going to accept that this is okay, that I have problems. You had Sanballat and his crew shows up at the beginning, and he shows up at the end. You also have him trying to inspect the walls, and he gets to a spot where he can't get through with the animal that he's riding on. And we note that in verse 10, it says that whether it's narration or not, whether they were aware of it or not, it's pointed out to us that Sanballat didn't like it because he was displeased that someone was seeking the welfare of Israel. And I need to begin to understand, especially when the problem's coming from people. Ever have obstacles that are coming at you from other people? Okay. I need to remember why they're coming at me from that person. And it's usually not a direct attack on God or me. It's because somehow, some way, the goal or objective that you're pursuing is damaging something that they want to happen in their lives. For example, if you ever try to change things, some people thing, and they want everything on them changing. And so when you step in and you change something and they want everything to stay the same, they get mad at you because you're disrupting their happy lives the way they want them to be. And if you understand that that's why they're mad, one, it gives you a little bit of compassion for them. It also helps you not feel like they're satanic. And, you know, some people you think that they just have a demon, you know. They must be possessed or oppressed or something. They're just following the enemy. And really, they're just following their passions, much like you and I do at times. Or they're trying to make, you know, they're trying to confront something, and that takes away peace from the atmosphere or whatever it is. Or maybe they're going to lose financially, or maybe they're going to use some sense of power or control, which I think was part of what was happening here, and they come against you. And if you can understand what's happening, it kind of takes the sting up out of it a little bit. You know, I sometimes walk away from people opposing me, sometimes, with a little chuckle in my heart. Because I think, this is funny that the enemy thinks that this is going to disrupt things when I know that they're hurting right now, they're struggling right now, and that's okay. But there's an exception that we have to keep in mind here, and that is not everybody who's opposing you is coming against what should happen. Sometimes people are opposing you because you're going outside of God's will. Sometimes people are opposing you because you're doing what you should not be doing. And I don't know why it is, but we always think we're the good guys in the biblical stories. Did you ever notice that? We never think we're Sanballat. We always think we're Nehemiah, when sometimes we're Sanballat. Sometimes the opposition is coming from God. And so I need to be careful to not just assume that everybody that's against me is against God. That's not always the case. And how do I know that? By my cluster. If I keep my handle on my cluster, I'm going to be able to discern, is this my issue or their issue? So I need to understand them. Then I need to problem solve and keep going. There was no room for his animal in verses 14 and 15. And I don't know exactly what his response here, but we see it saying that he enters by another direction. So I don't know if he just decided not to inspect that part, or if he found another way to get in without the animal, or if he came in with the animal, or if he came in without the animal. I don't know. But he did not let the obstacle keep him from inspecting the walls. And so when you are trying to be the best wife that you can be, and you ever try to do this with people, even if it's a friendship, you tried to be the best that you could, and they still didn't like you. They still got mad at you. They still were cranky. They still were telling you how of a horrible human being you are. And you thought, why should I keep trying? And why are you saying that? Because there's an obstacle in the way. And we will never accomplish God's purposes for our lives or anything of any value if we lay down on the floor and die every time there's an obstacle. Instead, I need to step back and problem solve. What do I need to do about this? How do I resolve this? How can I get around this gate to get in another way so that I can accomplish the purpose that God has purposed in my heart? Now, there is an exception to this. And that is that sometimes the problems are from God, and he's trying to get you to stop doing something that's foolish. And how do I know that? I know that by having my hand on the cluster. There's a reason why almost every week I tell you we need to pray and read our Bibles and be in Christian fellowship, because it affects so many things. I also need to remember God's involvement. In verse 20, and it might be even worth it to memorize Nehemiah 2:20. This is Nehemiah's response to Sanballat when Sanballat actually comes up and begins to make his confrontation. And Nehemiah gives a response, and we get three principles that surface out of his response. And one of the things he says, and this is such a beautiful thing, he says, God will make us prosper. Even in the face of opposition, even in the face of obstacles, even in the face of challenges, even in the face of this might not happen, my faith is, God will make us prosper. Now, the exception is whether or not we're pursuing what God wants us to pursue, but God will make us prosper if we're going after, without quitting, the thing that God has for us. And I need to remember that if I don't have the money, it doesn't matter. God has all the money. If I don't have the speech, the things to say, it doesn't matter. God has all the answers. If I don't have the house or the car or the people in my life or the health to do it, doesn't matter. God has all the power, and he is Lord over all the people. He has it all. He has all the capacities, and he can give me the ability and the wisdom and the resources to do it all only if I would be willing to persist and walk under the. There's a reason why these two chapters, it keeps mentioning the idea that the hand of the Lord was upon me. Because if God is enabling me to do it, it doesn't matter what comes around or what the circumstances are, God will make us prosper. This holds true for us as Bethel. As we've walked through the fire in the last 20 years or so, particularly over the last 2 years, but those of you who have been here longer, it's been perhaps the last 20 years or so that we've been going through the fire. And we, if we decide to persevere and keep pursuing the mission of God's kingdom, God, no matter how many people are here now, no matter how much resources we have now, no matter how much energy or ministries we have now, God will make us prosper. We also have to know how to establish boundaries. Did you notice in verse 20 he said, you have no portion with us. You butt out. And as unchristian as that might sound, and he's not the only one in the Bible that have said words like that, there are times that you need to set up boundaries in your life to say, I'm not going to have this conversation with that person anymore. Well, who's going to reach them for Christ? I've tried. And it's not my problem right now because my conversations with them are damaging me and damaging my faith and damaging my willingness to pursue the things that God has called me to do, and I have to establish this. I have blocked people before on my phone. That is not an unchristian thing to do. There are times that we have to walk away and say, I can't. And there's limitations to that, okay? So don't do that to your wife. So there are some limitations, and it's not that it has to be all or nothing. So sometimes it's, you know, I'm not going to text with it. I have a person in my life that that I will not text about certain matters with them. I will talk with them over the phone, but I won't text with them. Okay? And so there are boundaries that we have to establish for our own well-being. Because if I can't stay strong enough to keep pursuing the mission, then I'm going to fail. And if this is what's getting in the way, I have to cut it out. Lastly, I have to be determined. I don't know if you've noticed this about me. Some of you call it stubborn. And that could be if I'm in the wrong or if you are in the wrong. But stubbornness is if you're insisting on your own way even when it's not the best. But faithfulness to God is when you insist upon His way no matter what opposition, no matter what problems, no matter what losses you encounter. You're insisting, I'm going to keep pursuing. Doesn't Jesus say, I didn't come into the world to make peace, but to put father against mother and husband against wife and child against parent? Not that he wanted that, but because he knew if you chose in this world to be faithful to your mission, there are going to be people in your life that won't like it, and they're going to try to stand up against it. Believe it or not, there's people that don't want you to be happy in your marriage. Why on earth would anybody have that goal? It exists out there. There are people who want you to stay broke. There are. There are people that want you to not lose the weight. They are. Those are the people that keep showing up, eat this, eat this, eat this, eat this. Don't exercise. You don't have time for that. Don't be nice to them. They're not nice to you. Don't keep praying. God doesn't hear those prayers. And you need to know, who am I talking to? Is it the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or is Sanballat and his crew showing up and trying to get me to give up and not be determined? And I love what they said in verse 20. They said, we will arise and build. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? These truths, these principles, these realities can surface in a very personal objective that we have, like health, like relationships, like finances, jobs, and those kind of things. But more importantly, these things certainly apply to our spiritual well-being and accomplishing the mission that God has for us, both as individuals as well as a church as a whole. And the reason why churches fail is not because God failed them, it's because they gave up on the mission. That's why a church fails, because they didn't stay determined. I don't care if all else leaves, I'm sticking with this mission. So I don't know what it is for you, and you can begin leading us, Aaron, playing in the background. I don't know what it is for you that's keeping you from the objective that you have in your life, the objectives that God has for your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's because you can't figure out what you're supposed to be doing and you need a revelation from God. I don't know if it's because you just don't know how to be quiet or how to get prepared or how to reflect. I don't know if it's because you don't know how to relate to others. I don't know if it's because you don't know how to handle problems. But there's something that I know, that if your objective is, I want to be the husband that God wants me to be, the wife that God wants me to be, the parent that God wants me to be, I know in my heart that God, if you pursue that, God, if it's some financial, and I will arise and build. If it's some financial thing that you're dealing with, some relationship thing that needs to be made right, if it's some career goal or whatever, or health thing, I know that if it's the mission that God has given you, it doesn't matter what it looks like now, I know that you can say that God will make me prosper and we will arise and build. Especially the pursuit of being all that God has created you to be. Wouldn't you love to be in that space? You can be in that space of being all that God has created you to be, because God will make me prosper. We will rise up and build. And this church, Bethel Assembly of God, we can build this church to become a healthy, thriving, flourishing community of believers that is impacting this neighborhood around us. Why is that? Because God will make us prosper and we will arise and build. So if you need revelation from God, strength from God, repentance, His help, His guidance, His strength to persevere over the obstacles, then He is here this morning and wants to help you rise up and build that thing that God has called you to build. Let's seek Him together. Come to these altars and begin to seek Him and let Him give you His wisdom and power this morning. Hallelujah. 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 If you're serious about this declaration, then and you put action to your words, you will have problems. You will encounter challenges and obstacles. It's the enemy doesn't just lie down and let us become victorious. He'll do everything he can. He'll stir up trouble wherever he can to prevent that and to make you lose faith and make you give up. We have to be determined that we will stick with the mission God has given us no matter what we encounter. So I encourage, and you heard it here. You heard it from His Word. And so when you encounter that problem this week, you step back and you say, you know what? It's time to problem solve. This isn't stopping me. But you have to decide to do that no matter how difficult. And I'm telling you, I've seen some of the worst things come at my family and come at myself that I can't even share with you. And I've had to be able to step back and declare, I will build the house that the Lord has given me. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Now, if you ladies want an opportunity to have your faith built up and your connection with other ladies, then this coming Saturday is a special women's worship night or worship and retreat. That's at New Day. And if you'd like to come, there's more of these that are on that back table with the information. Or you can see Heather or Cindy, although I don't see them myself right now. They're somewhere in the building. But participate in this. But also, have you ever had someone play mind games with you? Or maybe the enemy has played mind games with you? Or maybe you've played mind games with yourself? Next week, as we move into chapter 3, God's going to show us what we're supposed to do when we encounter mind games and how to correct those things. So let's keep believing. God has good things for us, doesn't He? He has good things for you, for your finances, your health, for your marriage, your relationships, your family, for your maturity in Christ, and for this church. He has good intentions for us. It's just up for us to be backed by prayer and walk in that. Amen? So I love you guys. Thank you so much for being a part of this. Yes, Cindy. Oh, there you are. Amen. So see Cindy if you have any questions about that. But God's up to something good, and we're looking forward to what He has for us. But again, love you guys. Thank you for being here. God bless you. See you Wednesday, hopefully, if not next week. God bless.